And we come to a part now in Matthew called the Olivet Discourse, and it's called that because Jesus gives this block of teaching on the Mount of Olives. It's the fifth major block of teaching in Matthew, as we've seen as we've walked through Matthew. There's big teaching blocks, and then there's narrative that tells about what Jesus went and did. There's teaching in there too, but there's five big main blocks of teaching held together. And this is the last one of those before then we come to the part where we read about Christ's passion and death and then resurrection. Here in Matthew 24 and 25, Jesus addresses matters to do with the end of this age, to do with what we call last things. He speaks of his return and of end times. And it's helpful to think of this age that we often call history, what we are living in right now. It's helpful to think of this age and its coming end with the return of Christ. It's helpful to think of it like a pregnancy and a delivery. Now, with a pregnancy and delivery, there are birth pains that then lead up to labor and delivery. And the birth pains are a sign of the nearness of the delivery. When the birth pains come, you know that the labor and delivery is near. You can't predict when, though, in terms of the time and the hour. The day and the hour of the delivery remains unpredictable, even if you begin to experience birth pains. And we must keep this in mind with the return of the Lord, because as Peter tells us in 2 Peter 3:8, a day to the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. So the Lord's return is near. It's at hand, but we can't predict the day or the hour. I remember with Jacob, our second born, Katie began having birth pangs, Braxton Hicks birth pangs, about 3 weeks before Jacob was born. And I didn't think actually it was going to take 3 weeks for him to be born once these started. And so I was reorienting my whole schedule for 3 weeks. I was on pins and needles, you know, the phone would ring and I would sort of jump out of my skin, that sort of thing. And those 3 weeks were filled with huge expectancy. And his birth didn't take place, though, for 3 weeks after these birth pangs began. So I knew that his delivery was at hand, but I couldn't have told you the day or the hour. Now, with Jonathan, our third born, his labor came suddenly, like a thief in the night. Literally, I was out cleaning at night, at midnight. I was cleaning a bank on a route, and I got the call from Katie that it was time to go to the hospital. So I called my brother, who finished my route for me, and sure enough, later that morning, Jonathan was born. So birth pains mean that the end of the age is near. It means that delivery and labor and delivery is near, but the time of delivery and of labor is still unpredictable, even though you know that it's at hand because the birth pangs have begun. Well, in our passage for this morning, Jesus will speak about the birth pangs of this age that must come before his return. They signal its nearness and set us to live in expectancy as well as endurance in this age, carrying on the work of evangelism, the work of Jesus' mission until he comes. So I want to go ahead and turn now with this in mind, because Jesus draws us attention to this metaphor of pregnancy, birth pains, and delivery in this passage. I want to turn now and read with you Matthew chapter 24, verses 1 through 14. And I invite you, if you're able, would you please rise for the reading of God's Word from Matthew 24, 1 through 14. Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, "You see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us when these things will be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the close of the age?" And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. You may be seated. So Jesus here predicts the fall of the temple in Jerusalem, which did come to pass in 70 AD. So the temple was in fact destroyed, and of the buildings of the temple, not one stone was left on top of another. As a preacher by the name of Martin Lloyd-Jones points out here, we should take note. What Jesus said about the temple, which seemed so unshakable, did happen. And so what he says about his return and the end of the age will happen. Have you seen the temple blocks? I don't know if you've been to Israel and seen, but they're massive. They're huge, huge blocks. No wonder the disciples were shocked by Jesus' statement about one stone not being left on another. And it's understandable how they thought that such a destruction of the temple would signal the end of the age. Well, you know, the things of this world that you think are so unshakable, like this temple, one day will be shaken to their elements. You think of things in your life, in our world, that we can tend to think of as being almost unshakable, whether it's bank accounts or armories or establishments. Our house, families, things that you look around and you may think that this is unshakable. These things of the world will be shaken. So Peter tells us, again from 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, Peter says this, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed." So the things of this world that people tend to think of as unshakable, like the temple, will be destroyed. Jesus said it about the temple. It came to pass. He said it about this world. It will come to pass. So don't build your life or hopes on the things of the world. Only Christ and the treasures built up in heaven will last. We must build our life on Christ, living for Him in all areas, ways, and things in this life. Now, the disciples have the temple destruction, the destruction of the temple, Jesus' return, and the end of the age unseparated in their minds when they ask the question to Jesus. They aren't clear of the timing of it all. They're all held together and they ask Jesus about these things. Then Jesus, as we'll see, sorts them out in such a way as to prepare them to endure faithfully in this age until He returns. And so Jesus addresses their question about the temple, about the end of the age, and about His return. Now, in our passage for this morning, I want to look at verses 4 through 14, in which Jesus talks about this delay that happens before He returns, this delay of birth pains, these birth pains that precede His arrival, His delivery, you might say. In verses 4 through 14, Jesus teaches about this age that is between now, the time of Jesus' ascension to heaven after His first coming, and when He will return again. And we live in this period of time. That's where we find ourselves presently in this age. This age will be characterized by birth pains, Jesus said. the beginning of which he identifies, if you look at verses 5 through 7, the beginning of birth pangs, he says, are these things, false messiahs, and you can think of history. I mean, there was a guy by the name of Bar Kokhba who in 135 claimed to be the Messiah, was of course a false messiah. And you can think of many you've heard about through history. One recently that I think of is a guy by the name of Sung Young Moon, who was a cult leader, claimed to be the Messiah. Of course, he was a false messiah. People arising, claiming to be Messiah. Jesus identifies these false messiahs with the birth pangs. Wars. Wars and rumors of wars. This has been going on. It's going on currently. Famines. There still are famines that have gone on throughout history and continue to go on. And earthquakes. And of course, we know about this. I mean, you just think about recently in Nepal. Earthquakes continue to go on. Jesus says these are the beginning of birth pangs. This is the age in which we live. Jesus is describing it, and we know it from our experience as well. These are pains, these are shudders and quakes of the earth. Paul describes in Romans 8 that this world is groaning as in the midst of child pains. And so then Jesus goes on in verses 9 through 12. He describes further birth pangs of this age, ones that are now more personally to do with Christians, people who follow Jesus, who trust in Jesus and so follow him. And so he talks about the persecutions against Christians from outside, from the world, hatred and persecutions from the world, even unto death, even unto martyrdom. To internal betrayal, those who are part of the visible church, who then in this time of trial and tribulation actually rise up like Judas and betray those in the church, showing that they don't in fact belong in truth. And so he talks about this internal betrayal, external persecution and tribulation, internal betrayal, as well as deceptive prophecies, false prophecies. You can think of Harold Camping, what was it, about 2 years ago, was predicting the end of the world, I think in Christ's return in September sometime. Now this was the second or third of his false prophecies, but things like this, and we've heard these throughout history as well. Other false prophecies of people rising up and pretending to speak for God when in fact they do not. False prophecies, Jesus says, mark this time of this age's birth pangs. Also, he talks about hearts that under duress, under the trials and difficulties of this age, hearts that grow cold and apathetic to Christ. Apostasy, as people grow cold and apathetic to Christ, turning to the one that they claimed to love with a cold heart. And Jesus says that while many people, and notice the word many repeats in this section. He says, while many will fall away, many be led astray, and the love of many will grow cold, the one, now see how personal it is, see how it is to each of our lives. The one who endures to the end will be saved. Jesus brings it home. Even if many around fall away, even if many around in the birth pangs turn from Christ, the one who endures to the end will be saved. And so, brothers and sisters, let us endure. No matter how many around us turn away, let us endure to the end. And also evangelize. Notice in verse 14, Jesus says, "And the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." So let us endure to the end and evangelize. Because Jesus says that the gospel will be proclaimed to all nations, and then the end will come. This age of birth pangs is not just marked by the birth pangs, but marked by the spread of the gospel. The good news in the midst of the bad. The good news going out to the ends of the earth, to all nations, to go to people that they might hear and believe in Christ and so be saved. Not just from this age, but from hell in the age to come. So we see from this passage, we see that we should expect disaster and tribulation in this age. In this age that we call a history, we should expect disaster and tribulation in an ongoing way. And of course, you look back over the course of the centuries and you see that's in fact what has happened. We have seen this go on since Christ's ascension. These things happening, these birth pangs, and we should expect it to continue because Christ teaches that it will continue until the end. Just like birth pangs continue lead up into labor until delivery, and then with the delivery, you have the end of the pains. And so in this age, we should expect disaster, we should expect tribulation. Now we know about these birth pangs, don't we? We know about death and persecutions of Christians. This last century, I've heard that it was at an all-time high in history, the amount of Christian martyrs that were killed in last century alone. And famine, yeah, huge numbers that die in famines, millions. Earthquakes, many die in earthquakes. The largest earthquake was in China. I forget when. I think it was in the 1600s, and nearly a million died in that. And we see earthquakes happening regularly again and again and again. Think of Nepal just recently. And we know, of course, about wars. Last century was also said that last century had the highest deaths, war deaths of any century before. Millions and millions and millions and millions of deaths in war, and war still continues. We know about these birth pangs, and we should expect them to continue in this age. There's no triumphalism here. In Jesus' teachings about this age and how it's going to play out until He comes, there's no triumphalism. Triumphalism is the belief that we will so transform this age as to rid it of disaster and tribulation. Rather, we should expect disaster and tribulation until the end. Christianity is so realistic about this. Jesus is so realistic about this. The end of this age will come not by improvement from within this world, people's ingenuity and works and efforts. The end of this age will come by a glorious intervention from outside when Christ returns. And up until that point, we can expect birth pangs. Now sure, birth pangs come in waves, some more intense than others, but the birth pangs will continue up until Christ returns. We'll see times in culture of more gospel influence. As birth pangs do come and go in greater and lesser intensity, there'll be times where we'll see more gospel transformation and influence in the lives of people as people come to Christ and then their lives and their communities are affected. We'll see times and places like this happening, and we're to work for the spread of the gospel in this age. We're to work to see lives and regions transformed by the gospel. But the reality of disaster and tribulation won't end until Christ returns. Even as we may see it in waves and see the gospel bear fruit, the end of the birth pangs won't come until Christ returns. We will be in spiritual warfare in this age until Christ returns to consummate His victory over sin and Satan and death that He won on the cross. Now, there have been different beliefs about the pattern and future of history. I want to briefly outline a couple of them and then contrast them with what Jesus tells us. First, take the cyclical view. Now, this isn't one that we see much of in our culture, but it's been held by many, many people throughout history. And this is the belief that history cycles like the seasons. So people look at the seasons, summer, fall, winter, spring, and they think that history is like this. It cycles. It keeps going in a secular pattern without progression, without a goal. It continues like the seasons. It's like running on a treadmill. Or like pushing a stone up the mountain to have it repeatedly fall back down on you before you get it to the summit. There's no hope for something better than the repetition of the cycle, and many people have held this belief about history. There's another view, and this is what I call the secular progressive view. Now, we see this one a lot in our culture. It's a linear view of history with an idea of progress, forward movement, change, that there is a direction and a movement to history. The idea is that humanity is its own hope for salvation, as understood as a longer, more comfortable, and peaceable life in this age, that with increasing knowledge and technology and science and through the spread of education and upward social mobility, aided by the state, humanity can climb the mountain upward and onward, eliminating perhaps famine one day, a war, maybe even at least mitigating earthquakes. It's a very optimistic view, but secularly optimistic view of human potential for worldwide transformation in this age. So we see this one a lot in our culture. I have a quote here from an 18th century philosopher. I was going to read about this. I won't for the sake of time, but it's been around for a while since the Enlightenment, and we've seen it. We hear this or versions of it regularly in our culture. Now, notice how Jesus differs from both of these views. Jesus gives us the truth. History has an end. There is a plan with a goal that we are moving toward. History is linear. It's not cyclical in form. It's not like running on a treadmill. There is a goal. There is hope. There is hope. But this hope doesn't come from within the resources of the world. This hope comes from heaven. There is hope for something much better than this age, yet it is not found within the resources of this age. It comes from heaven and is everlasting and glorious. Also, salvation and hope is Christ-centered and eternal and comes from without, from heaven breaking in, not from the world climbing upward. The Tower of Babel already failed. History is not like a treadmill, and it's not like, as the secular progressive view would say, like a peak climb that you just keep moving onward and upward until you eventually will reach the summit. History is not like running on a treadmill or a hamster wheel, and it's not like a peak climb. Rather, it's like a difficult hike with an extraction point. I don't know if you've ever been on a hike and you've been trudging along and it's hard work and you wish that somebody with a helicopter or something would come and pick you up and relieve you from this work. Well, history is going to have birth pangs up until the end, and then there will come an end with Christ's return. History is like a hike with an extraction point. This age will not be transformed such that famine and war and earthquakes are eliminated. And of course, death will not be eliminated in this age either. You see, the secular progressive belief that we hear so often in variations of is folly. And it's simple to see why. As Martin Lloyd-Jones argues, humans cannot change nature. Why is there earthquakes and famine and things like this? Because our world is under the curse. There's nothing that humans can do to change nature itself. Furthermore, there's nothing that humans can do, humanity, that can change human nature. Even if you could, which they can't, but even if they could change a generation's nature to make them loving and not selfish and sinful, so that they're then everybody worked for peace and there was no wars. Even if you could change a generation, the next generation that's born are born sinners. So there's no way that the secular progressive idea can change human nature, which is born generation after generation sinful. Nor can humans eliminate death. Death is part of the curse. The Lord told Adam and Eve that if they eat of the fruit of the tree, they will surely die. Look around in our world. Look at history. It is marked by death. Death is a result of the fall. It's a result of being cursed, of having the whole creation cursed as a result of Adam and Eve's fall. And this death, of course, is not just physical, but spiritual, as people are born alienated from their Creator under His wrath. Humanity will not eliminate death. No matter how much science and technology progresses, any sort of progress of this age will be merely surface level. Hospitals will continue to be needed, as well as mortuaries. War and persecution will continue because people are born with a sin nature, selfish and opposed to God. And earthquakes will continue because nature is under the curse. Any progress at this age will be merely surface level. It will not and cannot deal with the underlying and ultimate reasons for why this world is racked with pain and ruin and distress. Hope cannot be found within this world. That's where the secular humanist wants to place hope, is within this world and the efforts of humanity. But it's futile. It's a futile and empty hope. Hope cannot be found from within this world. But it is found in heaven coming to this world. It is found in Christ and in Christ alone. And if you're here this morning and you have not yet found hope and salvation in Christ, I encourage you to look at this world. Look at this world. Look at the world today. Look at the world of yesterday. Look at its wars. Look at its earthquakes and its famine. Look at its persecutions. Look at the death that has strewn the history of this world. Look at it. There is no hope there. And the world is you on macro scale. You are a sinner at odds with God, under the curse of death. You are not who you were made by God to be, and one day you will die and pay eternally for your sins. But don't just look at the world and your own heart and life. Look to Christ, because there hope is found truly. There and only there will you find hope. What this world you look at and you see hopeless. You look in your own heart and if you're honest, you see hopeless. But when you look at Christ, you have hope written across the cross. Because there and there alone is hope to be found, and truly found, for all who repent of sin and trust in Christ. Because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came from heaven to earth on a divine rescue mission. He came and took on human flesh. And then he lived a perfect life which none of us had ever done, nor could you or I do. He came and he lived the perfect life, and then he offered his life on the cross as the complete sacrificial payment for the sins of the world. And then he rose in his victory from the dead, and he lives now to bring people near unto God, to give forgiveness and eternal life and an eternal hope to all who receive him in faith. The birth pangs of this world should serve to make you, if you are not a believer in Christ, realize that things are not as they were created to be. There is a problem with this world. There is a problem with history. There is a problem with your life, with your heart, with your nature. There is a problem ultimately between you and your God. And the humanly irreversible nature of the birth pangs should cause you to realize that hope is not nor cannot be from this world. It must come from outside of this world. It must come from God. The birth pangs are also, for unbelievers, a call to repentance. A gracious and loud wake-up call. As C.S. Lewis, an author, once said, he said, we can ignore even pleasure. We can ignore pleasure. You know, pleasure should direct us to God and say, where does this come from? It's what's called the problem of good. Why is there pleasure? Why is there good in the world? Well, the only satisfactory answer is a good creator who created it. Lewis says, we can ignore even pleasure, but pain insists on being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks in our consciences. But he shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. The birth pangs, friend, are but a foretaste of the judgment that awaits those who refuse to repent and receive Christ. Notice how Jesus taught this. I want to read to you from Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. And Luke writes this: there were some present at that very time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Pilate had just murdered a group of Galileans. And he, Jesus, answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them," this tower falling on and killing these people in it, "do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And so, friend, if you're here and you don't know Christ, look at these birth pains in the world. Look at them and hear Jesus' words that unless you repent, those birth pangs will be what you will suffer on an eternal scale for your sins, justly and rightly, unless you turn to Christ, where there is true salvation and hope. Now, as Christians, the birth pangs should sober us. This age will be difficult, and we must endure through it. There will be natural difficulties. There will be persecution, tribulation, difficulties. This age will be difficult and we must endure through it. So Jesus is instructing us to endure until the end. The birth pangs should sober us to endure. We must keep our eyes and our path fixed on heaven to be the one who perseveres to the end, not the many who fall away. But this age, with its tribulations and its difficulties, is passing and it's heading for destruction. It's temporary. There is an end. And so let us press on in endurance, living for God in this age, and store our treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. For though we endure for a while, we will glory forever. Also, brothers and sisters, as Christians, the birth pangs give us an urgency, because those who perish without Christ will also be judged without His intercession, and so will spend eternity in hell for their sins. These birth pangs will continue throughout this age until all the nations are evangelized and Christ returns. As He says in verse 14 again, "And the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." So these birth pangs should stir in us evangelistic desire. We have, as believers, as those who know Christ and have this gospel, we have really, really good news to share amidst the bad news of the birth pains. And the good news about Jesus and His salvation outweighs them all. So we have this good news. We have this charter to share it in this time that's characterized by birth pains. We have this good news that outweighs all the birth pains. And that news is that there is salvation found in Christ for all who turn to Him in repentance and faith. And finally, as Christians, the birth pangs should excite us. Because where there are birth pangs, though the day and the hour can't be predicted, labor and delivery are near. They're at hand. Birth pangs happen when the labor and delivery is near. So the birth pangs then stir our hope for the end of this age and Christ's return, which is near. When we look out, we see these birth pangs that Jesus described that He said would come before He returns. One thing they should do for us is excite us, to stir up our hope, because where these things are taking place, His return is near. As it's written in the last two verses of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22, verses 20 through 20, these are the last two verses of the Bible. It says this: "He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen.'" Now I want to close by telling you about a new friend who I have not met yet, but came to know through a mutual friend on Facebook. His name is Deepak, and Deepak is a pastor in Nepal, where the recent earthquakes were. He's right there. After the first earthquake, he was heavily involved in relief efforts. Then on the day that the big aftershock happened, just a few days ago, he was in his hometown, which was actually at the epicenter of this aftershock, and his wife and his daughters weren't able to have contact with him. His cell phone wasn't working, they weren't able to have contact with him, and they were concerned, and so they posted on Facebook asking for prayers, and so we prayed for him. And the Lord did preserve him and continues to use him for relief work in this the very epicenter of this earthquake and all the disaster and pain that's taking place there. The Lord continues to use him for relief work and the spread of the gospel there in Nepal. And after he was then able to get out and make contact again with his family, he wrote this on Facebook. And he says, "I had gone to the most affected area by the hit of the quake that had occurred on 25th of April to distribute relief supplies provided by God through you all. We had a team working together from Nepal and India. We brought GI sheets, tin, and at Kathmandu and loaded on trucks and took them to the affected places. We helped them building tin houses, and now they had houses instead of tent houses, which were just good for daytime but not for heavy rain. And together with church believers' families, other non-believers who were also affected, i.e. had lost their houses and family members, also got us to make tin houses for them. And this is how some of them, they came closer to our Lord and are going to accept our Lord as their personal Savior and Lord." Hallelujah. So here, in the midst of the birth pangs, the church is holding out the gospel, the good news, calling on people to be saved, to pay attention to the birth pangs, to pay attention to their need and the problem, and to pay attention then to the solution, salvation, reconciliation with God, and an eternal hope that's in Jesus Christ. The birth pangs will continue, as Jesus says, in this age, but let us endure in faith and evangelize with expectant hope, for Christ will return at the appointed age, at the appointed time. The birth pangs have begun. Labor and delivery is at hand. And brothers and sisters, we know that it is all worth it. That it is all worth it. So let us, like Jesus says, endure, evangelize, and expect with expectant hope His glorious return. Amen.